Okay, so this morning I have the great privilege of beginning the process of going through the book, the first couple chapters of Luke. This is an extra long Advent series, and the Lord has given us weather that almost feels like Advent, just to put us in the mood. Why do we have to take so long? Well, it's hard to go through 115 verses in 4 weeks. So we're going to do it in 11. I can't tell you how much I love these stories and what a joy it is to be able to cover them like this and how many tears I shed just in preparation of this sermon. This is the very beginning of the New Testament story of the coming of Christ. Obviously, the story began, you know, before the creation. And obviously, in John chapter 1, it roots it in that story. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, yes. But in terms of the human story of the coming of Christ, this is the first scene in the drama that we come to today. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this is what we find in Luke 1. I'm going to skip the first four verses because that's introductory. Has nothing to do with the Christmas story particularly. So we start in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, for they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Well, the characters in this first episode of our Advent series are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, I'll probably say Zacharias, and Zechariah. I wasn't counting on saying Hezekiah, but those others are all legitimate translations of the word here. You might be one of those people who loves to be accurate. What's the right way to say it? Well, the problem is, the way to say it in Greek, which is what it's written, Luke is written in, is Zacharias. But that wasn't Zacharias's first language. It was Hebrew, and so he said his name Zechariah, not Zacharias. And so you can do it either way, either the way it is in the Greek or the way it is in the Hebrew. But Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the family of Aaron. And they were both righteous, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. The very kind of people the Lord loves to bless. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, right before the Israelites went into the promised land, Moses tells them all the wonderful ways that God's going to bless them if they are faithful to keep his word. The very thing, of course, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were doing. And one of the first things God said that he would do to his people if they were faithful to keep his word was to bless them with fruit from their wombs. And a few verses later in Deuteronomy 28:15 and following, Moses warns them that if they disobey the Lord and are not faithful to the covenant, in that case, he's going to curse their wombs with barrenness. And yet, here was a couple that we're told walked blamelessly in all of God's commandments, and yet God didn't bless them with a child. Though they longed for it, though they prayed for it for many years, Elizabeth was barren. A woman both righteous and barren. An unexpected combination, at least in those days. In a world where for a woman, having and raising children was everything, she had nothing. Think about all the time she had held a baby from who belonged to a friend or a sibling or a neighbor and longed to have her own. Think about all the pain of being left out during many conversations of her peers about their children and so forth. But the thing which was the most difficult for Elizabeth was the way people treated her, because they perceived somehow it was her fault that she was barren. Yet she had endured many years of reproach as a result of her barrenness. This was a part of her life. Though she was righteous, she was treated as if she was unrighteous. She had had the life of a have-not, a life of internal pain. And in it all, her husband was her only comforter. By now, of course, Elizabeth is beyond childbearing age. Not just a little bit beyond childbearing age, but a lot, probably decades beyond childbearing age. But the pain had not gone away, nor the longing. As other people had grandchildren, she had none. Her aloneness was something she lived with every day. She lived with the disappointment and the humiliation, which many people have to live with and sort of get forgotten by the rest of society. Now, how do we know all this about Elizabeth? Well, we know it from verse 24 and 25, where we're told what she did after Zechariah came home and she became pregnant. What would you expect a woman to do who had not been able to have children and now was amazingly, miraculously pregnant? She'd run and tell everybody she knows, right? Wrong. Instead, Elizabeth ran away from people. And as she does, she says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Getting pregnant removed her reproach among people. Not her reproach before God, mind you, but her reproach among the people. So we know that she had been reproached. She had been mistreated. She had been humiliated as a result of her barrenness. Now the location of this first episode in our series is the temple in Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that the story of God's great work of salvation began in the temple of God in Jerusalem? The temple itself became a cradle of a new covenant. This temple had been very recently built by King Herod, been finished only about 10 years at this time. In fact, it was really still, part of it was still under construction. It had taken 46 years to build it. It was a glorious temple. It was one of the greatest buildings of the ancient world. Some say it was the greatest building of the ancient world. Today, there's still a small piece of it, small, that is, compared to how big it was, the Wailing Wall, 70 feet tall, is still there. You can go underground there and see some of the enormous and remarkable foundation stones that have fit together. They're, you know, as big as or bigger than this stage, and they fit, and they're not fastened together, they just sit together. But the distance between them is such you can't even put a credit card between them. So perfectly cut. This is the same place 34 years later that Jesus cleansed by driving out the money changers. It's the same place Jesus walked out of for the last time, saying, "Your house is left to you desolate." And a couple of verses later, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. For this event taking place in our story spelled the ultimate doom of this very temple, and the beginning of a far greater temple. For what began here on this day with Zacharias would culminate just over 70 years later in the destruction of this magnificent building. And also, here was announced in the Jewish temple the coming of the one who is to build the new and eternal temple of the Lord. The real temple. Just a few feet away from where Zechariah was, there was a great curtain at the entrance of the Holy of Holies. 34 years from this event, that curtain would be ripped from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified on the cross. By what was happening or beginning that very day. Now the plot of this first episode. It begins with Zechariah putting incense on the incense altar in the temple, for it had fallen to him to do so, and it was considered an honor and a privilege. And as he did so, which, of course, symbolized when he put incense on the altar and the fragrant smoke would rise up, it would symbolize the prayers of the people. And so the people would gather outside to pray during the time when the priest would put incense on the altar. as their prayers would be raised up to heaven. And as he was doing this, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared there right next to him, and Zechariah was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Zechariah was shocked, and for good reason. There were at least four gigantic reasons for Zechariah to be shocked by this. The first reason: seeing an angel is always a very shocking experience. Angels are fearsome. You remember, in a single night, one angel wiped out all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Another angel, or maybe the same angel, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single night outside Jerusalem. You see little baby, sweet little baby angels on Christmas cards and Christmas trees. But that's not the way it is. In the Bible, when angels appear, men's hearts melt in fear, like Zechariah's did. Remember when an angel appeared to the tough, fearless guards stationed at Christ's tomb? We're told that they shook with fear and became like dead men. So do not be afraid is the typical greeting of an angel when he appears to a man. Now, what's the second shocking thing about what happened here? Well, receiving a word from the Lord was not something people were accustomed to doing. This word from the Lord came after 400 years of silence, complete silence from heaven in terms of his new revelation. With no real warning, suddenly the silence is broken as God speaks to a quiet, humble priest and begins something which turns the world upside down. But there's a third stunning thing about what the angel said to Zechariah. For the angel went on to say, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." I mean, these kind of things that anybody would love to hear about their child, but the next part's the most amazing part. "And he will turn away," he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, "and he will go on before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now this statement, whether we notice it or not, contains a number of astounding things. When we hear verse 16 and 17, the last two verses here, it may not ring a bell, but I can guarantee you it rang a very loud bell for Zechariah. I mentioned that 400 years had passed without direct communication from God. And yet in the very last book of the Old Testament, the last word of God that had been spoken before this 400-year period, the prophet Malachi talks about the day of the Lord's coming and of a messenger who would be sent to prepare the way for the Lord. Malachi 3:1. And then, the very final words of the Old Testament tell us more about this messenger who would come before the Lord. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Malachi 4, 5 and 6. And these are the very words the angel quotes to Zechariah here, meaning that Zechariah's son, not only was going to have a son, but his son was to be the promised messenger to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And yet, none of those three things was the hardest thing, astounding as they were, all were. None of them were the most astounding thing for Zechariah to believe. The thing which he couldn't get past was the first statement, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You can see this from Zechariah's response to the angel. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. See, most of their peers had a career of childbearing and child rearing, and then of giving their children in marriage and welcoming children-in-law and grandchildren into the family. Zechariah and Elizabeth, on the other hand, had a different career. They had a career of praying for a child. Many times, they must have pleaded with the Lord on their knees for a child. Many sleepless nights they had spent crying out to God to open their womb, open her womb. Many times they wept in each other's arms, it is likely, because of her barrenness, wondering why God wasn't answering their prayer. And yet these prayers by now were a distant memory. For there comes a time in a couple's life when it becomes obvious that the answer to their prayers for a child is no. As you move past the time of life when you're able to bear children and you retire from a career of praying to have a child, at that moment, and that moment had long since passed for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now, not only does an angel appear, but he says, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. Needless to say, all this was a little too much for Zechariah to take in all at once. You can't blame the old priest for being flabbergasted. I love that word. You young people, don't neglect this word and let it pass away. Flabbergasted. It's a great word. And that's where Zechariah got himself in a little bit of trouble. When he said, how do I know this is going to happen? And the angel responded, I am Gabriel. And there's a really cute contrast here between the words of Zechariah and the words of the angel. He says, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And Gabriel says, well, who I am trumps who you are. You might be an old man and have a wife advanced in years. I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of the Lord. And that trumps your old age. And he goes on to say, I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you won't be able to speak until the day these things take place because you didn't believe my words. And Zechariah's punishment fits his crime. He sinned with his tongue, and he's punished with his tongue. And yet how gracious and gentle was God's discipline of his son. God does not smash him or reject him for this task. He gives him miraculous silence, which is a sign of the great thing that God is announcing. And an answer to Zechariah's very question, how shall I know this? Well, this is how you know. You won't be able to speak. The Lord is so patient and his loving kindness is so great. Meanwhile, the worshipers are still outside the temple waiting for Zechariah to finish his priestly functions and come back out to bless them. That's how it all ends. You know, you out there, you pray, he does his thing, he comes out, he pronounces a blessing over you, and everybody goes home. And they began to be concerned because of how long it was taking. And they can't go in. They're not priests. You can't go in the temple unless you're a priest. So they're just waiting outside, helpless. And finally, when he comes out, he seems shaken and was unable to speak to them because he's trying to make signs to them. So they figured that he must have seen some kind of vision in the temple. Well, then we're told that when his service was over at the temple, he hurried to Elizabeth, who had been for the 10,000th time left at home alone. So here's Elizabeth at home, eagerly expecting her husband to return to break her aloneness, when she hears a noise at the door. Zechariah? No response. Zechariah, is that you? Again, no response. So she walks out to the door, and there is Zechariah, looking both shell-shocked and overcome with joy. Something clearly had happened to him, but he just looks at her with tears in his eyes and says nothing. Now, maybe he eventually wrote it down, or maybe they played 20 questions. But eventually, she came to understand that an angel had appeared to Zechariah to tell him that they were going to have a son in their old age, and that he was going to be the promised messenger who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And his silence seemed to confirm the story. Well, if there was any doubt in her mind remaining, it was dispelled when Elizabeth found herself pregnant. That may have been when it really hit her, for that's when we're told that she hid herself for 5 months. Now, why did Elizabeth go into isolation at this moment? I mean, I wouldn't want to be an old lady trying to convince people I was pregnant, especially if I'd already spent my life being shamed for not being able to get pregnant in the first place. The only thing we're actually told, though, is that she herself said in verse 25. Thus the Lord has done for me. In other words, this is what the Lord has done for me. In the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. To me, this implies that her isolation wasn't just to avoid people. She went off to be with the Lord. Think about all that she had bottled up inside of her, which needed to come bursting out. First of all, as a faithful Jew, she had longed for the promised Messiah and the consolation of Israel. And that was reason enough to break down and weep for joy when you heard that it was happening. But after a lifetime of unfulfilled dreams and the crucifixion of her desires, of thinking that she was destined for deprivation, and then finding out that all during those years God had something very different in mind, not just the things she'd always longed for, but so much more. And not only was it all coming true for her now, but it was coming all together at once. For God had called her to fulfill a role of such high honor that it involved ushering in the Messiah himself and the salvation of mankind. It was overwhelming, and she had a lot of crying to do before the Lord, and a lot of worshiping, and a lot of reorienting herself to a new life and a new future. In Zechariah and Elizabeth, we have two genuine heroes of the faith who labored on in spite of darkness, in spite of difficulties, in spite of looking like failures to a world around them. They never denied the God who would not give them a child. They refused the natural human impulse to grow bitter. They resisted the inclination to stop trusting in the one who seemed deaf to their requests. They refused to listen to the voices from within that kept crying, "Your God has forgotten you." And through these two, we learn important lessons about faith, about prayer, about waiting. Let's talk about suffering and faith first. Though their inability to have children was acutely distressing for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was an important part of their powerful story. In this we see the beautiful and powerful purpose God has in the sufferings and hardships of his people. You see, these two faithful saints got a greater reward for having been faithful, though not blessed by God with children, than another couple who were righteous with children. So we can see that in the end, their barrenness was actually God's blessing. When the Lord deprives his children of some earthly joy or success, it's only because he has something better in store for them. Every suffering of ours is the opening of a door to a treasure of grace. God does not want his people to be unhappy. But he did allow these two to be unhappy for a time in order to prepare them for a happiness that they could have greater than they ever could have had without it. A season of unhappiness is sometimes needed to make us truly happy. Imagine what it was like for Elizabeth to finally see the Lord bless her after she'd faithfully served him all those years without seeing the fruit of her faithfulness. That's what it's going to be like for all who faithfully honor the Lord even in the midst of their trials. When? Well, when the time is right, when the story comes to fruition. It could be in this life, as it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It could be in the life to come. But it's coming. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He withholds no good thing from those who love him and trust him. Now, Satan loves to use our troubles and our unanswered prayers to shake our confidence in the Lord. But if we trust Christ, we will one day be given everything we ever hoped for, everything we ever dreamed of, and much more. You may have to wait, but as sure as the promise of God is, it will come. And that brings us to a closing lesson about prayer. Even though the prayers of these two had not been uttered for years, God had not forgotten those prayers. Yet think how long the answer came after the request. All those long years of waiting in silence. And all that time, God was storing it up, waiting for the right moment to answer. They may have felt like it was meaningless prayer, but it wasn't meaningless to God. Our prayers from long ago are just as fresh to God today as they were the day that we uttered them. It's easy to conclude that God isn't hearing our prayers or doing anything for us, but how wrong-headed that is. Unanswered prayers are not unheard prayers. They're not forgotten prayers. He keeps our prayers in His book and our tears in His bottle, and He responds in due time. So many times while God's people are praying, God is preparing marvelous things far beyond their requests and even far beyond their wildest dreams, even though their prayers may feel like they're nothing special. For God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. And that's exactly what we have here in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They prayed for a child. God gave them a great prophet, the first to point to the Lord, and the promised messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. The one that Jesus said of Himself, of the people born of woman, He's the greatest. This is so much more than just an answer to their prayer. This is like praying for a nickel and receiving a gold mine in response. And that's the way it is when we pray and wait. And now let's come to the Lord's Supper, the celebration of Christ and of His work on the cross. The fact is, this was the answer to everyone's prayers who came before Jesus when they prayed, "Forgive me, Lord, for my sins." And even the angels couldn't figure out how God was going to answer that prayer. But when Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross, suddenly they got it. That's how He answers the prayer, "Forgive my sins." And that's how He answers our prayer as well. This is our life. This is our forgiveness. This is our eternity. This is our acceptance before God. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. It's all wrapped up in what He did for us when He came as a man, when He suffered, when He died in our place. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so consumed with things that really don't matter very much. And yet, Lord, You've given us eternal souls. Souls desperately in need of forgiveness. But You've given us more than that. You've also given us a Savior who achieved our forgiveness upon the cross. Oh Lord, no wonder such great things were done to announce His coming and prepare the way for Him to come. Like the story we read this morning. Now Lord, help us as we've read about little John the Baptist, who came just to point us to Jesus. Help us to come to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to open our hearts to Jesus, to feed upon Jesus. We pray in His great name. Amen.